Real quick, before we get started, there are some thank you notes that have made the rounds. If you didn't get a chance to sign, what we're doing is just signing some thank you notes for the Wren for letting us use this for the summer, and what a kind and generous act that was on their part. So we just want to say thank you. If for some reason you didn't get to sign one, wave your hand or you know, wave out your window or something, and one of our people will come and bring one to you. Abby, there's one in the front row right here. Abby? We'll get to you, Mary. We'll get to you. All right. We got two in the front row that did not. So one here, Ab. Two in a row right here. So we got Bob. And then we've got another one here, the red vehicle over here. All right. So what we're doing, apparently the white pickup truck too. Awesome. Thank you guys for being willing to do that. They've just been so incredibly generous. We've also got somebody all the way in the back too, Abby. So we've got this red vehicle here and then somebody all the way in the back. If you can get a hold of the notes, grab them real quick, because that's really we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. What I'm going to do is I'm going to continue on something I started last week, but be a little more practical in the application. We've been in this study in 1 Peter. And it's the idea that recognizing what Jesus did for us, and that he lived a life of love and mercy and grace and care toward us. He walked among us in a way despite his suffering. So he suffered in his body, and he suffered because of the effect of, he never sinned, but he suffered the effect of sin. When we think about suffering, you know, a lot of times in the Christian realm, much of what Peter's talking about, in fact, he culminates here talking about suffering for Christ, the name of Christ, that as a Christian, we would suffer because we carry the name of Jesus. And that is ultimately the type of suffering that the New Testament speaks of, that we live in a world that is contrary to Jesus, that where sin is a continual battering ram in the lives of believers and the lives of all humanity. But in regard to believers, this is the idea that this is not our home any longer. And so when we have a relationship with God in Christ and his Spirit indwells us, we see sin in a whole new way. We suffered from it, and we suffered all the way over there. Gretchen, all the way over there. There you go. We suffer in the sense that we recognize what sin had done to us, having been rescued from condemnation and judgment and death, eternal death. We have been given life in Christ, and being relieved of that, we now see that in the lives of others. And the more closely we walk with Jesus, the more time we spend with him in his word, the more time we spend with him in prayer and worship and fellowship, the more we recognize who he is, what he's done, what we have received. But it creates an even greater contrast in terms of our ability to see sin and the effect of sin on the lives of others. And so we walk through this world as strangers and aliens in this very broken world. And we see with grieving hearts what that sin is doing to the lives of people for whatever reason have not yet given their lives to Christ. So we are commissioned by God to now live, to bring the kingdom, which is very real in us, this kingdom of righteousness that is in us by the Holy Spirit. We bring this into a dying world, and how we live in contrast to that world is a reflection of the grace that Jesus has given us. And so what Peter's doing is he's challenging us to live according to this goodness that is in us, this righteousness that we are. He's calling us to live according to the kingdom that we're a part of and bringing that into contrast. The problem is we're going to suffer in the midst of that. We're going to suffer because we feel the effect of sin still in our flesh. We see the effect of sin on our broken world. And then we're going to suffer in regard to there are going to be people who are opposed to Jesus' name even being in us or us proclaiming the love of Christ. So that's the three levels of suffering that we see. So one of the things Peter's doing is he's saying, listen, in the midst of all this, in the midst of your suffering, live as Jesus did. He suffered in his body. You're going to suffer too. So in the notes, I talk about to live in love as Jesus did is to live in love as one who has been loved by Jesus. Not only so, but as he loved me through the most difficult of circumstances. That Jesus, he suffered and he did this on my behalf. So now with him in mind and the way he lived, may I, no matter the circumstances, love his way. And may that be what I am most eager to do. We looked at that word being eager last week. This desire, this fervent desire to live according to that which God has done in me, in gratitude. I am to live for God. So we're in chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a little bit of what it is to actually live as Jesus called us to. So verse 1, let me pray before we start. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to our hearts and our minds. It transforms us. It works on our perspective and our perception. It helps us to see rightly. So Lord, may we see you first and foremost. And then, Lord, may we, through that lens, see our world as it is, that it's broken, and the privilege we have of bringing you forward into it, that we would, having your life in us, Lord, that we would bring that to bear in the lives of those who don't know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So what we're doing is we're looking to live effective lives in this kingdom, to bring the kingdom of heaven into this world. We want to live effectively. We want to live in such a way that Jesus is seen in us. And so Peter is going to kind of guide us through some of these principles. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, of course, Peter has talked about Jesus suffering on our behalf. He suffered in an unjust way, and despite the lack of justice, he remained faithful, and he accomplished what God had sent him to. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude, the same perspective. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And we talked about that a little bit in regard to being done with sin, finished with sin, done. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. As a result, we who have experienced this now life in Christ do not live the rest of our earthly lives the way we used to in our evil human desires, but rather we live for the will of God. Verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what you used to do, and all the sin that you committed. Verse 4, and the people around us are surprised when they see us that we do not want to join them in their reckless living. And they heap abuse on you. So that's the type of suffering that can come. Not only are we suffering and seeing this in their lives, we're suffering because they heap abuse on us for not having joined them in it. Verse 5, but they have to give an account to him who is ready to judge living the dead. And I want to stop there for a minute, and I commented on this last week. There isn't anybody in this world who doesn't want justice and isn't thrilled when justice is meted out rightly. We can rejoice in justice. One of the things that I want us to recognize, though, is this, is that those who are punished have brought that punishment upon themselves. And they've brought that punishment upon themselves because they know the penalty of that which they've done. That does not, though, mean that we rejoice over the one who's being punished. One of the things we suffer in this world as we walk through it is that we were objects of wrath at one time in our own lives, and we lived according to this world, and we were under the dominion, listen, we were under the dominion of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We lived in a world that sin is its dominion. Sin has dominion over this world. In that, we were objects of wrath and judgment, just like every other human being that's ever walked the face of the earth. It is only by mercy, the mercy and grace of God, that we stand in his presence, accepted by him through Christ. So we all long for justice, but it is ours also to mourn those who are being punished. Yes, we can rejoice that justice is meted out, and we can rejoice that justice has victory. But it is also for ours to mourn over the ones who receive that punishment, because God does not delight in the death of the wicked. It is his that all men would repent and be saved. We ought to mourn the loss of those who refuse to bend. So it is an incredible thing to see justice meted out, but it's also a heart-wrenching moment when we recognize that this person is receiving judgment, and that judgment is eternal. And it ought to grieve us. And it also ought to motivate us. It ought to move us. And this is what Peter's trying to get at. He's saying, listen, you need to be done with sin. Done with sin. Now, I want to talk about that for a minute. The first service was a little bit easier because I had people that I could interact with. But this is what I want us to take into account. I want us to think about whether or not you've ever been tempted. Whether or not you've ever been enticed to do something you shouldn't. Whether or not that thing might have been pleasant in the moment, but you realize that if you continued on the road you were on, there would be consequence. That although this might be pleasant or it might be something I would enjoy for the moment, there's a consequence in the end of it. We may have actually gone down that road. Now, what I talked about earlier was Oreos. beep the horn if you like an Oreo. Yeah, the whole neighborhood just woke up. So here's the deal. Listen, I love an Oreo. I ate Oreos as the primary, it was like the protein of my diet, Oreo. All right, so before I was married, when I was single and engaged and living on my own, away from my family, I lived on three things. Shredded wheat, but the big pillow biscuits, you know, the giant ones? That it was like eating a bale of hay, right? And so that's what that was. Then peanut butter, which I smeared on the shredded wheat. So I would take the shredded wheat, I would put peanut butter on that, and I would put about six of those in a big mixing bowl. Then I would take about 20 Oreos, and I would crump them on top of that. And if I was feeling like I wanted to be a little extra nutritious, I would slice a banana on top of that. But that's only if I had one handy. Then I'd pour milk on that, and I'd eat it with a big mixing spoon. I say all this because I love Oreos. I love Oreos. But I also know that there was a time in my life when all of a sudden I began to realize what Oreos were doing to me. Anyone ever go to Walmart and get the giant box of Oreos, right? And in that, they have those single-serving sleeves. It's got like 20 Oreos in it. That's a single serving, and I used to eat like two of those in one sitting with a quart of milk, and I would eat those, and I would just, and I love them. I love the flavor, and I love what it did to my teeth. I could smile, and it'd be black. It would be just, I loved an Oreo. Well, there came a moment in time that despite the fact that those Oreos were incredibly enjoyable, you know what I couldn't do? I couldn't eat them anymore because I knew what it was doing to me. The fact of the matter is this world offers a lot of trinkets that are enjoyable for the moment. They're shiny in our hands, and they entice us. They call to us. And in the moment, there may actually be some enjoyment. There may be some pleasure in it. But in the end, it leads to brokenness, and it leads to death, and it leads to destruction. In Hebrews, it says that Moses was in line to become Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth at the time. And he, instead of choosing pleasure for a moment, chose to suffer with God's people and to obey, that he would receive an eternal welcome into the kingdom of heaven, an eternal enjoyment with his Creator. This is what Peter is speaking to when he's speaking of being finished with sin. That sin in and of itself, it is tempting, or else we wouldn't be tempted. The world offers things that are pleasurable for the moment. But if we take the time to follow it through to its end, we'll begin to see the consequences of our decisions. We'll begin to see the weight of that sin on our lives. We'll begin to see how they make our lives less and less effective, both our relationship with God, listen, our relationship with ourselves. Because as the Holy Spirit and our flesh begin to argue with each other, all of a sudden, my relationship with myself becomes inflicted. It becomes afflicted, and it becomes ineffective. And then, of course, that makes my relationships on the horizontal plane ineffective. And so what Peter is saying is, listen, be done with sin. Be done with sin because sin is awful, and it breaks the world, and it brings death and destruction. Sin also makes you ineffective. It makes you ineffective with God, self, and with others. Sin is what we should be mourning. Sin is destroying our world, and sin is taking the lives of people. And all of that, we should be finished with it. We should have Jesus' perspective of sin. So grieved was Jesus over the sin of Jerusalem was that he sat on a hill above the city and he wept and he cried out, I wish that you would let me gather you up under my arms. I wish you would let me gather you up, but you will not. Jesus came because we were bathed in sin. We were under the weight of sin, the judgment of sin, the condemnation of sin. And he came to relieve us of that. And when we begin to see sin through God's lenses, just like I haven't eaten an Oreo in years because at one point I just said I'm finished with Oreos. So I need to be finished with sin. I'm done with it. Well, what I want to do is I want to take a couple of these texts apart. I want to go back to verse 1. And I realize we did a little bit this last week, but we're building on that in terms of how do we apply these things. It says, since Jesus suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, the same perspective, the same resolve, the same commitment to love and holiness. The same, to be able to see this world and our lives through the lens of Jesus. Taking into consideration and being mindful of our manner and our thinking and our feeling. Recognizing what it is, what we do when we bring the kingdom of heaven. We walk into the world, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We bring Jesus with us. The question is, do we bring him effectively? Verse, if we go on to the rest of that verse, it says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. They cease from it. In other words, they resist it. They have it in them to say no to sin. So as we, because we suffer like Jesus, we see sin and the effect of sin just as Jesus does. We see it through that lens, and we see it and we grieve, and we are done with it. We're finished. There's another reason behind this, though. So we talk about the brokenness, what sin does in it, to this broken world. But the next thing is this. I want us to understand the truth of the fact that we're no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer ruled by sin. In Christ Jesus, we have been released from the dominion of sin, meaning it does not rule over us. We do not have to follow its enticement. We don't have to. Jesus became sin for me, took my sin upon himself, received the wrath of God on the cross, and was buried with my sin. And when he rose, it was an expression of God's righteousness. He is now my righteousness. He is my nature and my character. It is Christ Jesus. So look, it says, so I'm done with sin. It no longer has dominion over me, which means this. I am no longer under the rule or the reign of sin. It does not hold my life anymore. Jesus holds my life now. My life isn't under the weight of condemnation. It's under the hope of glory. We need to recognize this truth, and we need to bask in this truth. We need to rest in this truth. But we also need to trust this truth. So at this point, then, I have a choice to not allow to master it, to not allow it to master me. In other words, once I come to Christ, before I knew Jesus, I couldn't help but sin because I was sin. And my nature was sinful, and I was under the dominion of sin. Now I'm under the reign of righteousness, the Prince of Glory, the Prince of Peace. He's done this for me. And so now what I have is the choice. I now have the choice as to whether I'm going to act like Jesus or not act like Jesus, whether I'm going to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear effectively or not. That's my choice now. So in Corinthians, Paul writes two different things to the Corinthians. He says, listen, in Christ Jesus, yes, you're free. You are free. You've been freed from condemnation. You've been freed from judgment. You now have Jesus' life in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God remains faithful to you even when you're faithless because he can't go against himself and what he's doing in you. But here's the deal. He quotes the Corinthians. He says, listen, he says, yes, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is constructive. Yes, everything is permissible for me, but not everything's beneficial. But then he says something really profound. He says, yes, everything is permissible for me, but I will be mastered by nothing. Nothing outside of Jesus will have dominion over me, will rule me or reign over me. This is my choice. So Paul says that to the Corinthians, and he's saying, listen, you now are righteous. You can choose to be righteous. So although we live in a world that is under sin's dominion, we are no longer in sin's dominion. Now this is what it means to be an ambassador. When Peter says, listen, you're aliens and strangers here. You know this is not your place. You are sojourning through it. What he's saying is your nature isn't the same. You don't belong in this place. You're not even breathing the same air. What does he mean by that? Well, where we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We bring the person of Jesus with us everywhere we go. We are like tiny little spheres, tiny little bubbles where Jesus rules and reigns in our lives. He's given us utter freedom to live according to that righteousness, because to do that is my I love you to him. He wants that very real relationship with me where I have the choice and my love is tested and I choose to love. And he gives me freedom in that context. That being said, when I entered into this world, my little bubble, my little dominion, my little kingdom, Jesus' kingdom that I am, that when I walk into the world, begins to interact with other spheres. And those spheres, if they don't know Jesus, are under the dominion of sin. In fact, what they're under is the reign of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, according to Ephesians. That's how Paul described Satan and his rule over this place, and that sin is the air through which we walk, even though we breathe the air of righteousness through the Holy Spirit. And what we get to do is be ambassadors of the kingdom into this dark world. We get to be a light in this dark world. We get to bring life into the dying that is around us. We get to bring freedom to those who are in bondage. We get to do that. But the question is, will we do it effectively? In order for me to do it effectively, I have to understand what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Yes, I'm free to do whatever I want, but not everything's beneficial. Neither is everything constructive. Neither should you be mastered by anything other than the one who you say is Lord. What did Peter say? He said, setting apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Now, give a reason for the hope when you're asked. Why? Because they have seen how you walk in this world. They have seen the dominion of Jesus in your life, and they have seen you bring that about, bring it forward. So we go on. So I no longer live under the rule of sin or the reign of sin, and I have the choice to not allow it to master me, even though I live in this world where sin is dominant. Neither do I want to see sin and its consequences in others. So I make it my aim to do something about it. If I don't go back and reflect even for a moment on what I was before I knew Jesus and what was affecting me and what my life was like and what was happening to me both internally and eternally, if I don't go back and take that into consideration, I will lack empathy for the people that I see. And if I hate sin, if I'm growing to hate sin as much as Jesus hates sin, and he hates it because of the consequence, the destruction that it brings and the death, as I walk with him, I'll become more and more attuned to how he sees sin in this world. And you know what I'll want to do? Something. I want to somehow bring life into the lives of others. And to do that, I need to resist sin. I need to allow myself to be effective in my relationship with God in Christ, the Spirit in me, and then in the lives of others. And I do that by living according to Jesus. And I do the good things that Jesus calls me to do and has created me to do and prepared in advance for me to do as I have opportunity. And as Ephesians puts it, making the most of every opportunity. That each encounter is an opportunity to bring that to bear. So now being loved by God and in view of his mercy and the hate I have for sin and its effects, I live my life with a desire to please God and live according to his loving commands. And as I grow in wisdom, I see more and more that I need not put myself through the consequences of sin and sinful attitudes. Now here I'm going to stop here. Listen very closely to this sentence. If you're reading along with me, read with me. As I grow in wisdom and experience in Christ, I see more and more that I need not put myself through the consequences of sin and sinful attitudes, as sin only rules in me as I permit it to rule. Sin only can rule in me when I let it, when I invite it in. When it comes and it wants to take me and I go, okay, let's do this. Let's dance, sin. Anybody ever dance with sin? You ever do that? You something enters your mind, it begins to titillate you a little bit, you begin to dwell on it a little bit, it kind of captures your imagination. As it captures your imagination, your flesh kind of rises up. As your flesh rises up, you begin to dance back and forth. Do I do righteous? Do I Now, I want you to know that's an old Italian song my grandma used to sing while she was cooking. So I just want you to know that. That being said, there's this dance back and forth between our flesh and the spirit. And at first, the flesh is really enticing, and it feels good, and it makes my flesh feel good, and I want to go that way. But my spirit rises up and says, I don't know. I don't know that you ought to be doing that. I think maybe you should come back this way. And the flesh is going, woo, right? So here's the deal. The fact is, I don't have to respond to sin. I do not have to do what sin tempts me to do. I don't have to. I have the Holy Spirit in me to empower me to not. I have the truth of God to instruct me and to encourage me to not. I have the fellowship of believers who can take me by the hand and say, let's not. If I am consistent in the Word of God, and I am consistent listening for the Holy Spirit in prayer, and I am consistent in fellowship with other believers, and I am consistent in worship, what happens is Jesus rises up in me more and more, and I become attuned to sin that much more quickly, and the choice that I have becomes more and more stark between doing what Jesus would have me do in righteousness and agreement with the Holy Spirit and his Word, or not. And so that when I sin, it's obviously a choice to sin. I have chosen sin and its consequences. So let me go back to Oreos for a minute. There's a reason I'm done with Oreos. I got to the point where Oreos, no matter how great they tasted, and they taste great, especially when you dunk them. You all know how to dunk an Oreo, right? You dunk it in, and you leave it for about a 3 count. Then you pull it out, and you put it back in for about a 2 count. And you pull it out, And you dip it in for a one count. Then you put it on the tip of your tongue. You flip it over and you suck on that through your tongue. And it just, ooh. Yeah, anybody with a, ooh. Love it. But you know what? I'm finished with them. You know why? Because once I've eaten a sleeve of Oreos, I know what the next 3 days are going to be like. And it's 3 days. 3 days of recovery from Oreos. And I'm just like, I'm done with that. Well, listen, that's sin in the life of the believer. And believe it or not, the more closely you walk with Jesus and the more stark the choice, when you choose sin, the recovery becomes that much more difficult because you're grieved down to the bottom of your soul. You realize what you've done and you realize the effect that it's had. And listen, you've realized that you've not put yourself in a position to make the most of every opportunity. And you walk through the day less effective than you wish you were. And if you continue in the sin, it makes you almost utterly ineffective. And you miss out on every opportunity. And in fact, if we go on long enough, we can't even see the opportunity anymore because our eyes are no longer seeing sin the way Jesus sees sin. We're not seeing opportunity the way Jesus is presenting opportunity. We can't take advantage of opportunity because the Spirit in us is being inhibited from being able to act. I don't want any of that for any of us. So there's a quick list of things that I'm going to encourage us to do. You ready? And if you got the notes, open them up because it'll be a lot easier to follow in the notes. But what I want to do is I want to talk about tackling temptation. Here we go. First of all, temptation, usually for me, it begins with a thought. Anybody ever here have a thought? A thought that, you know, whoa! Oh! Ow! Oh! Okay, I'm having a thought right now. And the thought is not good. And I'm resisting saying the thought. All right, so here's the deal. So I can do this. When we have a thought, and we know that thought is going to lead us to a place that we shouldn't go, or lead us to an attitude that we shouldn't have, or lead us to a behavior that we shouldn't do, or lead us in a relationship where we shouldn't go. When we have that thought, thank you so much, Stan. When we have that thought, here you go. This is the moment you grab it and you choke it. Before temptation can take a hold, the closer you walk with Jesus, the quicker you'll recognize these thoughts. But what happens is the thought comes, it begins to mess with your mind a little bit, and you're interested in what that thought has to say. And so what happens then is we have to decide whether we're going to entertain the thought. You ever entertain a thought? What happens when you begin to entertain a thought? When you begin to entertain a thought, it begins to work in your mind in such a way as to call you to do what it says. And all of a sudden, your flesh starts to appeal to your flesh a little bit. Now, I'm in trouble because when my stuff bit the dust here, my notes went away. Oh, no. See if I can do this from memory, guys. You ready? Actually, I can pull it up on my phone. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to entertain the thought. The thought comes, this is the time that 2 Corinthians 10 actually makes perfect sense, and it's the best time to use it. When a thought begins to enter your mind and you realize that you won't notice that thought is going to lead you somewhere, this is when you take it captive and make it obedient to Jesus. You grab a hold of that thought and you go, stop, wait. If I allow this thought to go any further, it's going to lead my flesh to a place where it wants to accomplish what I'm thinking. I can't go there. And I grab it, and I take it captive, and I make it obedient to the truth of Christ. So that's the first thing I got to do. Here's the second thing. What I can't do either is then indulge it. I cannot indulge that thought. And we know we're indulging the thought. We know we're indulging it when the flesh all of a sudden begins to feel good about the thought. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden it appeals to my flesh. It appeals to what it makes my flesh go, oh, that sounds fun. That sounds good. I like that. Anybody ever get there? So if we allow the thought to the inappropriate thought, or and I don't mean inappropriate in any particular way other than not righteous, right? If all of a sudden we let that thought linger long enough and we begin to indulge it, the flesh begins to rise up and like it. Now the battle's on. Way easier to grab that thing before we ever entertain it and get rid of it. Way easier. If we allow it to, if we indulge it, now we're in trouble. Because now it's beginning to sink its teeth into your flesh. And it's making your flesh feel pretty good. And all of a sudden you're going, oh, and now the battle's on because now you have to uproot it. Not only are you taking that thought captive and making it obedient to Jesus, now you have to uproot the thing. And so when we do that, we've got to be, so we want to stop it in its tracks at entertaining. But what we need to do, listen, when we get to the point of indulging and the flesh rises up, this is the next word. You ready for this? You got to flee. This is when you run. When you recognize that, oh my goodness, I entertained that a little bit too long. I let that thing dig its claws into my flesh. My flesh is starting to feel good about it. And now I feel the battle beginning to rage. You know what I do? I run. I got to run from it. Run. Go. Get out. Get out. Here's the next thing. What the thing I have to watch next is, am I going to give in to this thing? Am I going to go ahead and do it? Because once I've done that, I've now committed the sin. I have acted in such a way as to bring sin and consequence into my life. So once I've given into the temptation, I've done what it is that my flesh was desiring, now I'm going to suffer the consequence. And that's called discipline. And what Psalm 119 says three different times is the psalmist rejoices that God would afflict him. He would afflict him, and he would rejoice over that. You know why? Because that affliction, that discipline, that feeling of, oh no, what have I done to myself, is the faithfulness of God touching your heart, pricking your conscience and saying, listen, no, 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 come here, come here, come to me. So listen, if all of a sudden a thought enters your mind and you recognize this is not righteous, grab it and get rid of it. That's the time to do it. And replace that old thought with something new to think about. If you allow that thing to linger and it begins to indulge your flesh and you feel that kind of good, your flesh is really wanting to do this thing, you need to run. Get out of there now. If for whatever reason you've chosen to stay because you think you can fight it off or you think it's okay, you've done it, consequence is coming and discipline is coming. And what I want us to know is that's God's loving faithfulness. He's saying, my child, come to me. I love you more than you can possibly know. I want to forgive you. Come. I don't want this. The longer we linger in that sin, the more ineffective we become. And that suffering can come in affliction, which is God's word speaking the truth to our heart. It is a matter of discipline in terms of God touching our heart and calling us back to himself. The next thing is it makes us ineffective in our relationship with him and ourselves and one another. And then it's a matter of now him sitting us down and saying, okay, now let's rectify this. Let's make this right. And it's the discipline of repentance, true and real repentance. Again, going back to replacing the old thought with a new thought, the old attitude with a new attitude, the old truth with a new truth. And then listen, the last thing, a commitment to do it the right way now. A commitment to join Jesus in the discipline of obedience, restoration, reconciliation, and a restoration, listen, to effectiveness. This allows us, again, to see that with a clear lens the consequence of sin, mourn and grieve over the lives of the broken, and to enter into that world just bringing the love of Jesus in such a way as to be empathetic, to be gracious, and to be effective. That's really what I want us to hear today. The fact is we need to be done with sin. Matt and Sarah, if you want to get in place. We need to be finished with sin. We need to be done with it. We need to recognize that it is destructive. It is destroying our world, but it also makes us ineffective. In order for us to be what it is God has made us to be, it is necessary for us to be fully aware of who Jesus is, to be grateful for what he's done, to know that we're empowered, that he enables us to see truth, see our world through the lens of his truth, through the lens of his mercy, the lens of his grace. And then be eager to live a life that reflects that, being effective in the lives of others, to bring life into death, to bring light into darkness, and to bring freedom to the captives. That is our privilege in this world. It is our privilege. May we strive for that. May we strive for that and be eager to strive for that because our Jesus loves us the way he does. Amen? I hope this made sense today. I really do. I think it's really important for us to kind of take these steps and look at, you know, look at the layers of temptation and how it is that, that God equips us, and that we would follow suit. So, is Matt joining you, or is it just you? Matthew, you ready, bud? This is our last service here. Again, if you didn't get a chance to sign a thank you note for the Wren, make sure you get that chance on the way out. Second thing is, both services will be indoors next week at Mosaic. No RSVPs necessary. We would encourage you to pre-check in your children during the week, because our space is limited, but please bring your family, come ready to worship. Have an awesome week this week. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy and your grace and your love, and we thank you for repentance, that this is a kind and gracious act of a loving Father to call his children back to himself. Father, remind us that even if we do sin, you will forgive us. Even when we fall short, Lord, you draw us to yourself. Even when we do slip, when we do fall, Father, you are not disappointed in us. You are grieved. You might be disappointed for us, but we are your children who are dearly loved, and you are faithful to us, and you are faithful to draw us back to yourself and walk with us in restoration, return to effectiveness, and the privilege of your mission. Father, guide us this week. Draw us to yourself. And may your Spirit abound in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.